Thank you for downloading our podcast. Make sure to subscribe to get new ones every week. And don't forget to check out First Methodist Sweetwater's website and social media. Now, here is Pastor Tyler Looney.
So let me ask you a question. Can you remember whenever Jesus first entered your life? Can you remember when Jesus first entered your life? In other words, when it first dawned on you who Jesus is, and it clicked, I need to know more about this Jesus. Or maybe it was, I need to ask Jesus into my heart. Can you remember that occasion? It's okay if you can't. But I bet as I ask that question, there's several of you that you're like, you know, I can remember that particular occasion. I myself, as I reflect upon it, and certainly whenever I was talking with the personnel committee before coming here, I was reflecting upon whenever I was in Abernathy, Texas, and I had to verify this with my mom because I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong on the age because I don't remember a whole lot from being 5 years old, but I do remember at 5 years old in Abernathy, Texas, and of all places, I remember being in a bathtub, and I remember having a conversation with my mom about Jesus. And I knew that I needed Jesus in my life. And I remember asking my mom if she would pray with me to accept Jesus, if she would help me with that. Then I remember at 5 years old, y'all, in a bathtub in Abernathy, Texas. If you've ever been through Abernathy, you've probably just been through Abernathy, but you're familiar with there, a small town, right? But I remember praying that prayer and Jesus entering into my life. If you do the math, that was, what, 34 years ago, almost 35 years ago. And for that long, I've got to walk and experience Christ in my life. He entered into my life, but man, if I were being very honest with you, my relationship with Jesus looks a lot different than it did when I was 5 years old. Imagine that. And if I were taking a wild guess, in your own lives, what it looks like now in your relationship with Jesus looks different than whenever he first entered into your life. And that's how it should be, because the truth is that our relationship with Jesus, it's even better. That's the title of today's sermon. It's even better than we ever could have imagined. Our relationship with Jesus is a beautiful thing. So this is Palm Sunday, and it's traditional to read the scripture of the triumphal entry, Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And you can find this text and this story in all four Gospels, but today we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 11. But before I read that, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of context in what was taking place during this time. So first of all, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, this is Passover week. This is a huge celebration. This is the most important time of year for the Jewish people to gather together in Jerusalem. And Jesus, right before he's entering in, he has healed Bartimaeus, who I mentioned a few weeks ago. He's healed Bartimaeus and another blind man. And the people have witnessed miracle after miracle that Jesus had performed, and word was spreading about this Jesus. This Jesus had great power. Is it him? Could it be the one that the prophet spoke of? He certainly has the power of a Messiah. And you see, Jesus, before he got to Jerusalem, he had had a conversation with his disciples, and the 12 knew of what was to come for Jesus in Jerusalem. They knew of Good Friday. They knew that he would soon be put to death, because Jesus had warned them, had let them know. But others likely, in this moment, they thought that Jesus was a political leader. He was a warrior coming to Jerusalem to set them free. You see, Jerusalem was occupied and ruled by the Romans. And they would allow the Jewish people to have this Passover week and get together. And they would allow him to have a high priest, but the Jewish people, as far as their high priest goes, the Romans were going to dictate and determine who their high priest could be. Why? Because they wanted to have a high priest in place that they would make sure there wouldn't be a revolt. There'd be no revolution. It had to be a high priest that they could control. And in fact, they even chose where to place the robe. When you start reading about some of this in history texts, you find that they even had control over the elements for this Passover Sunday, and the robe that the high priest would wear would be locked away and would be pulled out for them by the Romans. The Romans lorded over the Jews. And they'd even built a fortress on the side of this temple in Jerusalem. And on a day like this, as you entered into Jerusalem, what you would find is at least 600 Roman soldiers on duty, probably stationed in high observation points, monitoring and making sure that the Jewish people didn't get out of hand, making sure that there was no revolt. When you start reading about what this Passover might have looked like some 2,000 years ago, it's possible that there might have been around 2 million people gathered there. Maybe not. There could be some debate on that. But the point is that it was a massive crowd. So I've painted the picture. Are you seeing it in your eye? Are you seeing it in your head now? Are you envisioning what this looked like as Jesus made this entry into Jerusalem? So let me invite you to stand if you're able. Again, it's optional, but if you're able to stand, let me invite you to do so as we read from the Gospel of Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, that being Jesus, and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt or a young donkey that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask now in this time that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive your truth. Holy Spirit, would you anoint the words that come from my mouth? May I purely be a vessel for you. Free us from distraction during this time so that we might cling to your word, to your truth, so we might be challenged today to consider that Jesus in our life is even better than we ever imagined. We give you this time. Amen. And so for the Jewish people, their anticipation of earthly kingship was being fulfilled, or so they thought. And Jesus is entering on a donkey, just as it had been prophesied, and just like the great King Solomon had done before in their past. And the crowd, they take and they're waving palm branches, which represented victory. There's a celebration. Here comes our King, our Savior, our Messiah. They had done this earlier, about a century before, in the Maccabean revolt at the end of that. They'd done this before when they were set free by Simon, set free from the Syrians. This was a familiar thing to wave these palm branches. And then people, they begin to throw their cloaks down before Jesus' path, just like Jehu's men had done when Elisha anointed him king over Israel. In the crowd, they begin to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which in Hebrew means, "Save us! Save us!" Some Pharisees in this moment, they ask, and by the way, I'm taking and implying everything you're reading. It's from all four Gospels, okay? And if you go and you look in Luke, you'll find that some of the Pharisees, they ask Jesus to silence his disciples. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And likely these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were watching the Roman soldiers and watching the reaction and fearing what's going to happen. Are they going to be anticipating a revolt? And is there going to be a massive war that breaks out? And so the Pharisees tell Jesus, tell your disciples, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus' response there in Luke is, even if I told them to be silent, the rocks, the stones would cry out. Again, there was an anticipation of a Messiah who would become their earthly king for some 2,000 years. For some amount of time, they'd anticipated this king, and they'd heard prophecies, like the one that you could go read in Zephaniah chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. The point is, can you see the excitement on this day? Can you imagine what it's like, this parade? And here's this Jesus, and some of the Gospels, you read, like, who is this coming? This is Jesus of Nazareth. And people are like, oh, this is him. This is the one they're proclaiming that might be the Messiah. Can you see the excitement building as Jesus enters into Jerusalem? And they wave the palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! And they lay their cloths, down. What's fascinating to me is that in the end, the crowd cheering for Jesus, likely many of them would end up turning on him. And instead of shouting Hosanna, they would be shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, Jesus doesn't march into Jerusalem to whoop up on the Romans, to go in there and I'll set things straight. He doesn't come in on a horse like a great warrior, but again, he comes in on a colt, humble. And in fact, the following morning, he goes into the temple, and for the second time, he flips over the tables of the money changers and addresses the perversion that's taken place in the temple and how people are being taken advantage of and not given the ability to be in right relationship with God, how the people who are supposed to be pouring into God's people are instead taking advantage of them and making it more difficult for them. And then you can read in Luke chapter 19, Jesus even mourns for the destruction of the temple that would take place in 70 AD. In John chapter 12, we read of Jesus speaking about the darkness that has fallen on mankind and even on the religious. But what's beautiful is right there, Jesus reveals that he is the light. He is the light. Again, Jesus entering Jerusalem signified for some that they were going to be set free from Roman oppression and the burden of their earthly situation. However, for you and for me, as we look at this text, as we have the history, we know that that's not what took place. We know that instead, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, entering into their lives, it signified a change in their relationship with God, and specifically dealing with their sin and their eternity. They now would have hope, not through the law or through the rituals or the pursuit of their own righteousness, but rather the law fulfilled and righteousness obtained for them through the hope that they would find in the name of Jesus and Jesus entering into their lives. For these folks, they would finally truly experience God's light, Christ's light in their darkness, and see that he alone is the way to the Father, as stated in John 14:6. So can you see this again, what it looked like 2,000 years ago, celebrating, cheering, and for some they're like, finally, the Romans are gone. They're going to get kicked out. Here we go. It's going to be back to like it was when King David was here. But by the end of the week, the one who they were thought was their political leader, their warrior, who was going to set them free from Roman tyranny, ended up being nailed to a cross. Can you imagine the emotions, the feelings? Brothers and sisters, for you and for me, do you again remember when Christ first entered your life? Or maybe you don't remember the first time. Maybe just when you were younger, what was your expectation of Christ in your life? What did you anticipate that relationship looking like? You know, I think the world has perceptions of what it looks like when Christ enters your life, and I say the world, the secular world, and I think we've inherited some of those, right? And I could, you know, if I were being honest with you, I think we're not too far off from the crowd 2,000 years ago. I think whenever Christ first enters your life, you think, well, everything's going to be perfect. The birds are going to be chirping outside my window every morning. There's never going to be stormy seasons. It's going to be amazing. Everybody's going to love me because I've got Jesus in my life. I'm going to get the best job. I'm going to, you know, be able to afford the cars I want. I'm going to have the best relationships. When I get married, we'll never argue and never fight because Jesus is right there at the center. Maybe that was the expectation because of Jesus being in your life, but can we all agree that that's not the case when Jesus entered our life? Things didn't all of a sudden go perfect. Can y'all agree with me on that? Yeah. I think we can all agree that in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus, our perception, we've matured, we've understood more what it means to be in this relationship with Jesus. That, yeah, I'm still going to have stormy times, but He's my cornerstone. I can navigate and I can get through anything in this life because I have peace found through Christ Jesus. Go Colossians 3 on that. He is my peace. Life's not perfect. He didn't conquer all the stuff on this earth that stinks. It still stinks, does it not? But I have the ability to have peace because Christ is in my life. I have the ability to navigate. So again, it's changed over time, I would imagine, your perception of Christ in your life. He's your Savior. He saved us from eternity, but it's even better, I would hope, than just that, right? It's even better, I would hope, than your initial expectations of Christ in your life. You see, the truth is what's changed is as Christ's light shines in our lives, it penetrates the darkness. We grow in our understanding of His presence in our life, what that looks like. And again, our relationship grows and our understanding of His presence in our life. It all makes sense, I hope, I pray. And hopefully your relationship, your walk with Jesus is constantly growing and evolving. A couple questions for you, church family. What palm branches, and you think about your relationship with Jesus, what palm branches have you waved in Christ's victories in your life? Where can you look back in your walk with Jesus and you would wave a palm branch and go, Jesus was victorious in this part of my life, whether it was something external or internal, whether it was something that you caused in your life that you needed Jesus to come in and be victorious over, or it was something else outside of your own responsibility, your own fault. Where have you seen Christ be victorious and you could wave palm branches? I would encourage you to write those down because they're great reminders of what Christ signifies and means in our lives. Or where have you taken and laid down your desires? You know, I picture them back, again, some 2,000 years ago, there in Jerusalem, taking their own jackets off and laying it down on the road for Jesus. That might have been their only jacket, the only cloth that they had. They didn't have a lot back then, right? Where have we found ourselves surrendering our desires and laying them down in exchange for following the path that Christ is calling for us to take? Where have you seen that in your walk with Christ? How do you now shout, Hosanna, save us? How is that different from whenever you first cried out, save me? And it probably looks different because you know that Christ knows what you need saving from in that particular moment. Christ entering our lives means salvation. through grace that comes through his sacrifices. We'll go into this Holy Week as we're starting today, and we get to Thursday, and Friday, and Easter Sunday, the empty tomb, right? Apart from Christ, we have no chance, no life. But can we all agree that even outside of just eternity, that it's even better being in a relationship with Jesus than we ever could have imagined? And maybe we had expectations of what it looked like to be a Christian, that we would never face hardships or go through the trials, that we'd be set free from that oppression, that Roman oppression, whatever that is in our life. And can we all agree that it's even better than we expected? And thinking about our mission statement as Global Methodists, all right? Our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who, ready, worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. That's our mission statement. We're called to make disciples. But as we make disciples, we have to make a decision that we're going to journey with people. We can't just talk to people about Jesus and have Jesus enter into their life and then leave it there, and then they have all these misperceptions of what Christ means in their life. We have to journey with them through their faith. We have to have a relationship with people so that they might truly understand the significance of Jesus in their life and how it's even better than they ever imagined. For me personally, could you imagine if I stayed in that mindset I had in Abernathy, Texas at 5 years old when Jesus first entered my life? Could you imagine if I perceived Jesus in the same light as I did when I was five, what my faith would look like now? Wouldn't that be pretty crazy? It'd be a pretty surface, shallow faith, would it not? We move forward, we progress and our understanding of what Jesus means in our lives. This Holy Week, I pray that you would take the time to truly reflect on your relationship with Jesus, how it's evolved. And I want to be very, very clear when I say this, how it's evolved, not in that you think you don't need Jesus. We need Jesus. Amen? For he is the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father except through Christ. We need Jesus. But certainly we can all agree that our relationship with Christ has matured. It looks different than whenever we first had Christ enter into our lives. It's not shallow and superficial like it once was, but rather, it's even better. Because we recognize no matter what we face on this broken earth, because of Jesus' triumphal entry into our lives, we can have peace in all circumstances. We can navigate all sorts of things. So Jesus, we thank you for entering our lives. Lord, for each person as they've reflected upon that time, when you first entered into their life, Lord, I pray that each one of us would reflect upon how we have grown in our understanding of what you mean in our lives. And not that, again, we're talking that it's not salvation. We know it's through you alone we're saved. But, oh, Jesus, we know that our walk with you doesn't mean earthly victories. Just as the people some 2,000 years ago, Jesus, they anticipated being set free from Roman oppression, but the truth is that things got worse. But what you meant for them in their lives was something even better. It was salvation. It was a new hope in their walk in their relationship with you, that through you alone they might have the means, the ability to have peace with the Heavenly Father. So Jesus, as we navigate how we perceived you, we confess that often we fall short, often we take advantage of this grace. Often we ourselves, at times, we live into the prosperity gospel, thinking that being a Christian means that everything's perfect on this earth. Free us from that. Help us to see that your presence in our life doesn't mean perfection here on this earth, but rather it means perfection in the eyes of our Father, our Creator. It means peace even in the stormy seasons. Free us from sharing a false gospel with people that would make them think that being in a relationship with you is about living prosperous. It's about materials and things like that. Free us from anything that we've taught that is counter to your truth. We confess that we fall short and that we need you, Jesus. We confess that it's through you alone we are saved. We confess that as we walk in this relationship with you, we learn more and more. It's even better. It's even better than we ever imagined. That we can declare we are children of the King of Kings because of you. And that because of that, even as we face the brokenness on this earth, we can have hope and we can have peace. We can have strength. We can have a word to share with all the world so that they too might cling to that good news. We love you and we give you praise. Amen.